Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called Share Your Story and is part four of our series, Tell Someone. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from Acts 1:8.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you today. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Book of Acts, chapter 1, as we will conclude our series, Tell Someone. Go tell someone, as this is our fourth message. I've entitled the message today is Share Your Story, and we're going to take a look at that in just a moment. Let me just share just a couple of things, if you don't mind. First of all, I want to say that we have had a death in our church family. Some of you in this service will know. Ed Cajajero went to be with the Lord early this morning. Ed was about 94 years of age, a faithful servant all the way then. And then Tommy and Geraldine Bragg, some of you know them, their daughter passed away Friday. Good friends of the Temples. Y'all are like family. I know that, and I know you're all hurting as well. There was a close-knit group of people there, and LaDonna, is with the Lord now. We celebrate that, but we also desire God's comfort for those that are hurting. And so I want to make mention of that. And I know, did we have the orange bucket in this service here? Did we have one in this service? I missed the very first part. Back behind me, that's our new offering buckets. And I'm going to do like I heard an evangelist used to do one time. They would lock the doors. He said, keep passing until we get what we need. And so we're going to fill those up. No, I'm just kidding with you. But in the early service, we had a family called the Burkhart family. That was from Houston visiting with us. They've been over here at Jopu Lake. They headed north when they heard what was happening. They were thankful their home was okay. They're going to head back tomorrow. But we prayed for them and lifted them up. We have had down in Houston and working here in Dallas, several out of our church, Ronnie Cessna, Jim Wade, Jerry and Nancy Hall. We've also had Kathy Phipps and Mike Mounts working downtown with those that have come to Dallas. And there's probably others that I don't know about. But our church has had several people involved in that. We've been praying for that. We've been giving offerings. On our website, you'll see you can contribute to disaster relief. The reason we want to put those up there is because we know when you contribute to those entities that it goes to share the gospel. They're going to do more than just a social work. They're going to also take opportunity to tell them there's something greater than this and someone greater that can walk with you and see you through that. So with that, let me just stop there, and we're going to read this one passage of Scripture. Now, I'm going to give the media just forewarning. I'm not going to show the video where I did in the first service. I'm going to show it after I do my 3 points, okay? It'll be at the end of my message, so there won't be any surprise. You're going to be in for a treat in just a moment. In Acts chapter 1, the scripture here tells us, it's a scripture we're familiar with. We know that the disciples were there with Jesus. Jesus is getting ready to ascend back to the Father. And some of them start saying, you know, well, Lord, what about the end of time? When will you restore the kingdom and all this? And Jesus said, that's not for you to be concerned about, not even be worried about it. For you that are looking for prophecy in every little corner and under every rock and everything, trying to figure out when Jesus is coming, here's all I'm going to tell you. He's coming. He's coming. We will never know when, this side of eternity, when you think that you're following somebody that's got it figured out, run. Nobody has it figured out. He's coming. Looks like any day he could come. Been looking like that. He hadn't come yet, but he's coming. That's what he was saying. Don't worry about it. Be about the business I'm about to tell you about. And he comes to verse number 8, and he says this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I want to focus on that word witnesses, about being witnesses, because we're going to talk today about share your story. Now, as I start, I want to share something with you. If you don't have a story to share, then you need to come to know Christ so that you can have a story to share. You cannot just share a story. Bev, I remember this guy, Lewis Rector, was in a youth ministry of mine back in the days of Noah when I was a youth pastor. And this guy, Lewis, was a card. He was a comic, always cutting up. I had the privilege of leading he and his friend Daryl to the Lord one night. Lewis was saved, but he would pull pranks all the time. And one thing I'll never forget, one time he went up to somebody and he said, hey, can I borrow your testimony? I need something to share. He was already saved. But hear me. I say that kind of to laugh a little bit, but there are some people you would have to borrow a testimony to share something. And it's not yours even if you borrow it. It doesn't work that way. This is your personal story that we're going to talk about. Over in John chapter 4, we touched on this briefly Sunday morning and more extensively Sunday night. The woman at the well. You all know that story. Jesus in verse number 4 of John 4 said he had to go through Samaria. The reason is he had a divine encounter. We talked about divine appointments, divine encounters last week. He was going to meet with this lady. He gets there. She says, "Why do you ask me, a Samaritan, you a Jew, to give you water?" And he says, "Well, if you would ask, I could give you a drink to where you'd never thirst again." And then they get off and he says, "Tell me about yourself." And she says, "Well, you know, I'm not married right now." He said to her, "You have told the truth." He said, "For you've had five husbands and the one you're living with now is not your husband." This lady had a moral issue failure. Then they move on and he tells her about that water a little bit more. And then they begin to talk about worship. And she says, "I perceive that you're a prophet." And he begins to talk to her a little bit more. And he ends up telling her that he is the Messiah. Because see, when they were talking about the places of worship, he says, there's coming a day when man will worship in spirit and in truth, and the day is that day. I've come to bring that. And so she believes, she goes to town, and she tells everyone about Jesus. Hear me, the disciples, while she's going there, they're coming back from town because they were hungry. They wanted something to eat. They come back, Jesus isn't hungry. They didn't know why, because he was doing the work of the Father. And he says, "That's my food." She comes back and Jesus is saying, "Behold, look at the harvest. Look at the fields that are white unto harvest." You know what that lady had done? She went to the same place the disciples had been, the followers of Christ had been. She just got saved. She just found the Messiah. She goes in and brings a whole bunch of folks with her from town, and they had been there and didn't see anybody to bring with them. She found them in the restaurant. She found them at the gas station. She found them in the grocery store after church. She went and got them and brought them back to the next service. The disciples went out to eat. They didn't see anybody. Bringing it down to where we are. We don't see anybody that needs Jesus. She saw everybody that needs Jesus. So she says, "Come and see this man who told me everything that I ever did." And when she comes back in verse number 39, and it says, "And many Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified." Her story. She told her story because she simply said, "He has told me everything that I ever did." She simply told her story. Your story is the most powerful testimony to bring people to Christ that you can use. And God will anoint that and he will use it for his glory and you will relate. Listen to what Greg Laurie says in his book, page 82, in the book Tell Someone. We have just a few more copies left. You can grab them after the service in Home Life. He says, "A person can argue all day with you about certain facts, but they cannot argue with your personal story of how you came to faith. Using your testimony as a bridge is very effective because it helps to find that common ground with the person you are speaking with. They may be surprised that you were not always the way you are now as a Christian, that you did not always believe what you believe now." So what is your story? Do you have a story to tell? Are you able to go to someone and say, "Let me tell you my story when I came to faith in Christ. Here it is. This is what my life was like prior. This is what my life changed, had a life-changing experience, and this is what Christ is doing in my life now." So when Jesus is talking here, that's exactly what he's talking about in Acts chapter 1, this word witness. This is what this lady did. She went and she was a witness of Christ, all that he had done in her life. That is being a witness. A witness, if you look it up in the dictionary, is one who tells what they have experienced or they have personally heard firsthand. It's not secondhand, it's not thirdhand, it's what you have heard and witnessed firsthand. When you go into a court of law and you become a witness, you have to swear that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And you have to say it based on what you have encountered. You can't say, well, my good friend told me. If you do, they say that, strike that, that can't be considered. Well, the preacher told me, strike that, can't do it. Well, I met Jesus because my friends said they met Jesus. Strike that, that's not your testimony. That's not your story. So he is talking about being a witness, going and sharing what you have encountered in your life. I love the story in John chapter 9 about the blind man that was healed. Remember that guy? He was blind. The disciple says, well, who has sinned, his father or his mother? And who was it that sinned? And Jesus said, neither. It was done so that that God may receive glory. Jesus heals the guy. He washes his eyes off. I love it. I read through that thing several times this week. And you get to verse 11 and it says his neighbors begin to say, well, he looks like that guy. Another one said, that is that guy. They're arguing back and forth. And finally he says, I am he. I'm the guy that was blind. Then the Pharisees hear about it. The Pharisees do an inquisition with the guy because he was healed on a Sunday. So they get into all this theology and talking about, well, the guy that healed him must be a sinner and all this stuff. And so they ask him, tell us about this thing. He says, all I know is this guy must have been a prophet and he healed me. And all I know is that once I was blind and now I see. And they just can't handle that. They can't accept that. They said, well, he's got to be a sinner, and you confess. So they bring his parents in and say, we got to ask you, you parents of the blind man, former blind man, tell us about, was your son really blind? Yes, he was born blind. Well, tell us about what happened. Well, we're not going to tell you this. You need to ask him. He is of age. And so what happens is they ask him again. He says, I'm going to tell you one more time. All I know is I was blind, and now I see. Friend, he shared his testimony and the religious leaders were not moved. So every time you share your testimony, share your story, everybody's not going to be moved. Everybody's not going to be saved. Everybody's not going to say, wow, then you get saved. But what we do as a witness, we go out and share our story. Now, let me give you three things very quickly that we are to share. First of all, witnesses are to share about life without Christ, your past. For some of you, your life is empty. For some of you, your life is full of strongholds, addictions, and destruction in your life. Some of you, your life is full of anger. Some of you, you're bound to the past. Some of you, you feel like you have no purpose for existence. Some of you have many other things in your life. We could keep going and describing what it's like to be lost, but for everybody, it's not the same. For everyone, your past was different. Some of you were saved as a small child, so you hadn't been out in the world that much, and your addictions and your sins were different than somebody else's. Some of you were saved later on as an adult, and your attitude from the past is different than somebody else's as they reflect. But Jesus said in John 10:10 that the thief does come except to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And when Jesus was saying that, what he was saying is the fact that you were born dead. Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 2 very quickly. We're not going to do a verse-by-verse-by-verse exposition of this text, but we're going to use it because in this passage, Paul talks about your past before coming to Christ. In verse number 1, he says through 3, he says this, and he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Before you came to Christ, you were dead in your sin. You did not know God. You were alive physically, but spiritually you were dead. Spiritually, you had no relationship with God. The only one you had a relationship with, look at this, was this. And you say, well, I didn't have much of a relationship with him. But listen what he says about the enemy called Satan. He says in verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also you once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. Listen, you know what he is saying? He is saying, if you do not know Christ, or when you did not know Christ, that you were being directed by this one called the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan himself. And he was leading you into a path of disobedience, destruction. Hear me, the enemy's plan is to destroy you, to deceive you, and take you all the way to the pit of hell. He has nothing good for you. He hates you. And the reason he doesn't want you to be God is he does not want God to be glorified through your redemption. And he doesn't want you to know how great and wonderful God is. You're born dead, Paul says. But we notice what happens in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Secondly, a witness will share about when Christ changed their life, their salvation by grace. You come to the point where you simply say, we use this in faith evangelism when we did it, I had a life-changing experience. You realize that you did nothing to save yourself. He says you're born dead. You're a spiritually dead man. You're a dead man spiritually. In the scripture, you find in the New Testament that Jesus raised a widow's son. You see that he raised a young girl. And we also know that he stood before the tomb of Lazarus and called that guy out, his friend, to come out of the tomb. They were all three dead. Now, let me tell you what none of them did. None of them raised himself to life. Jesus took the initiative and called them back to life, raised them to life. Hear me on salvation. The Bible says that no one comes to the Father except he draw them, Jesus said. The Spirit of God draws us to him. And when he does, it is God taking the initiative. I want to tell you something, friend. No man seeks after God. No man pursues after God. It's only by the grace of God that I have come to know God as my Savior. It was God's working. God's the one who thought salvation. God's the one who wrought salvation. God's the one who bought salvation, brought salvation down to us. He is the one who bought salvation on the cross. And he is the one that brought it to me. God lured me by his Spirit and spoke to me about my deadness of my sins in my life. That sin was creating a barrier between me and God. And so by the grace of God, I repented of my sins and called on the name of the Lord, and he saved me. I didn't save myself. He saved me. Grace means God does all the saving. And so there has to be a life change. Some of you have an occasion where you could talk about in your life, this was my moment of salvation. And hear me, there is a moment of salvation. In John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. Listen, you were born physically. You all have a birthday physically. And when you were born physically, you didn't say, well, let me see, I was born this day and that day and this day and that day. And you're born once. Spiritually, you're born once. Spiritually, you're born dead, and then you're born again. Have you had that new birth experience? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says this, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. So what we see is the first part of these verses, 4 and 5, talk about him restoring life to us, bringing us to where we were intended to be so we can have a relationship with God the Father. But he also says that we are now seated with God the Father, with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. You know what that means to me? That means I'm as sure that I'm in heaven right now as if I've already been there 10,000 years. You do understand that. And you know what that means? That means when I receive Christ into my life, I identified with Christ, I am in him and he is in me, and where he is, I am there. And what that means is I have an assurance in my life. You want to know why the believer can have an assurance and you do not have to doubt? Because you're seated with him in heavenly places. You identify with him as a believer. He raised you from the dead. How did he do that? He quickened you to life. How did he do that? He put his Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit of God in you. And Romans chapter 9, verse 8, or 8, verse 9, that is, chapter 8, verse number 9, it says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. The antithesis of that is true. Then if you have the Spirit of Christ, then you're His. In fact, the Holy Spirit, Ephesians tells us, is the one that seals us until the day of redemption when we die and go into eternal presence with God. So we're restored. That's our change. Come back to life. And we're assured that we're with Him. That's assurance. That's the peace. That's why when you get saved, you have an incredible peace. Just passes over you. Makes all things new in your life. Changes how you see everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The third thing that happens. A witness. When you share your story, you share what Christ is currently doing in your life. Share the blessings of God. Right after you got saved, what happened? What's happening today in your life? Is God doing anything currently in your life? Share it. Share it with them. I would tell you that a child of God ought to see God every single day. See God's grace, see His mercy, see His hand moving. Every single day you see it. You may see it in somebody else's life that has gone through the valley of the shadow of death, but they have peace even though they're brokenhearted, as I know these families are right now. Went to visit Geraldine yesterday. Geraldine, the mom of LaDonna, was able to laugh, and yet she had peace, and yet she says, I've cried so much I can't put makeup on. It just comes right off. But she had peace. And she still had joy in her life, even though her heart was broken. That is Christ walking in you and with you through every journey of life. Some of you need to say, Lord, when I go to town today, I want to see the harvest like the Samaritan woman and share my story. I don't want to be like the disciples and just focus on food. When I go to work tomorrow, go to school or Tuesday, whenever it is, I want to share my story. So God, let me be sensitive. Give me eyes to see and a heart that follows you. For those that don't have a story today, I invite you to come. We're going to introduce you to Christ in just a moment. For those of you that have already been saved, we invite you to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Others of you may need to become part of this church fellowship. Whatever your decision, you respond as Christ leads. Every head bowed, and we'll pray. After I say amen, you're going to stand. You'll respond as God leads. Father, we thank you for the stories we've heard from those you've placed in this body. We're grateful for your grace that has worked in their life. We're grateful that they continually sense your presence. And you're working out your plan for them. And may you do the same for us. Lord, this is your invitation. God, may we be found obedient. May we respond as you invite us. And may most of all you be glorified in Jesus' name.
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.